The sermon for this morning is taken from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be ever pleasing in your sight, for you alone are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. I wish I knew then what I know now. That's something that the teenager might say to himself after the consequences of his actions start to catch up with him. Or maybe it's something you say after you've made a financial decision that cost you. Or maybe it's something you say when you take a look back at a really difficult time in your life. You didn't know if it was going to work out or how it was going to work out, but then it did. And you only wish you knew that at the time because then it would have saved you so much unnecessary stress and anxiety. I wish I knew then what I know now. I like to think that that's something the disciples said to themselves after Jesus rose from the dead. Because once it became clear that Jesus was going to die by crucifixion, well, the disciples hid for their lives because they thought they were next. And then Easter happened. And they realized that all their fear and all their worry and stress, it was all for nothing. Because Jesus was going to rise from the dead whether they were afraid or not afraid. Their reality did not change, but their perspective of how they viewed reality changed. Because when you take a look at past events through the lens of current reality, it changes the way you interpret those past events. For example, the disciples and you and I can now look back at everything that Jesus said before he rose from the dead with an entirely new perspective. Not one with fear or doubt or worry, but a perspective of complete confidence and trust that whatever Jesus said is true because he rose from the dead. And you can start to see this perspective play out in the lives of the disciples. They went from hiding in a locked room, afraid for their lives, like an animal hides in a hole in the ground, to proclaiming the name of Jesus and his resurrection to the point that they would be killed for it. That does not happen unless your perspective on reality changes, unless something changes you, which of course it did. They saw the risen Jesus. But the really interesting part is the disciples heard Jesus tell them time and time again that he was going to rise from the dead. They didn't understand it though. It didn't click until they saw him after the fact. So also, Jesus tells you and I something radical today. He tells us to love one another. And the reason that might be radical or hard to understand is because when you love someone selflessly, like Jesus loved you selflessly, it's going to cost you. In fact, if you really love someone the way Jesus loved you, you might even lose your life for it. And if Jesus never really rose from the dead, well, then we could just take this difficult command, you know, the command that kind of makes us uncomfortable or costs us a lot, and we could just dismiss it, you know, push it under the rug. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we can now look at this command from an entirely new perspective, and we can see that selfless love is the better way. In fact, when we take a look at what John tells us in John chapter 13, we not only see that selfless love is the better way, we see that it is precisely through selfless love that Jesus himself was glorified. When you think of seeing God's glory, you might picture a bright light coming down from the sky or a miraculous display of power, but that's not how Jesus was glorified. He was glorified through humble, selfless love when nobody was watching. You see that play out the upper room the night before Jesus died. His disciples are arguing about who is the greatest, and Jesus washes their feet. Judas is going to betray Jesus, and he doesn't stop him or foil his plan or look out for himself. He lets him go. In fact, the Apostle John writes for us that when Judas left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." Really? You realize, Jesus, that Judas is going to betray you, and your fate is all but certain. You are now going to die by crucifixion, and you're going to call that glorifying? Really? Jesus could look ahead at everything that was about to happen. People mocking him, spitting on him, ultimately crucifying him, and he could call it glorifying because he knew what the disciples wished they knew. He could look at everything that was about to happen through the lens of the resurrection. That by becoming a nobody, crucified like a criminal on the cross, he would be glorified. That doesn't mean betrayal would be easier or his death would be any less painful or humiliating. It just means that he could see that by becoming nobody, he would be glorified. But really? I mean, can we actually say that God is glorified when he dies on a cross? That seems off. It's not normally how you and I think. We don't look at somebody who's destined to die, whether it be a criminal on death row or somebody with a terminal illness, and we don't look at them and say, aha, that person has made it. They are now glorified. We don't think that way. Which is why Jesus said to his disciples, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Because we could never imagine in a million years that by going to such a low place, as low as Jesus went, that we would be glorified for it. We actually think the opposite. That in order to find glory, you do it at the expense of other people. It is so easy for you and I to talk about the coworker who's not in the room because it makes us look a little bit better. It is so easy to take an honest mistake that someone made and just hold it over their head to make them feel guilty because we like the feeling of power that it gives us. It is so easy to ignore the needs of other people and think about only what makes us comfortable because that is how we operate. We glorify ourselves at the expense of other people. And the problem is not so much that we do these things. The problem is that this way of life suggests that we don't even really know that Easter happened. I mean, when you think about it, this is how people live when they don't know the love of their risen Savior. When you and I glorify ourselves at the expense of other people, we are living in direct contradiction to the reality that Jesus created by rising from the dead, that selfless love is the better way. We want all the glory of Easter with none of the Good Friday sacrifice. It doesn't work like that. Jesus did not take any shortcuts to glory. He did not preserve himself. He actually gave himself up. He did not lift himself up as someone who is better than everyone else, although he certainly could have as the Son of God. He actually let other people do that for him when they lifted up the cross they nailed him to. And he allowed all of that to happen, not because he was thinking of how it would end up for him, but because he was thinking of how it would end up for you. That by becoming nothing at his lowest point, dying on a cross, he would be glorified and you would be glorified because he loves you. And the empty tomb proves it. This is what the disciples wished they knew, and it is what you know right now. Which means you don't have to make yourself look better in front of other people or worry about how you come off to that one relative or to that group of people, because at the end of the day, Jesus has glorified you in front of your Heavenly Father, and that's the only thing that really matters. It was through this Good Friday, sacrificial, selfless love, that Jesus was glorified and you were glorified in ways that the disciples could never have imagined. And this changes things. It changes our perspective. We can now take a look at everything that Jesus said before he rose from the dead and now understand that he was speaking with divine perspective when he said in the upper room, "A new command I give you. Love one another." But before we talk about what it means to really love one another, I want to know why Jesus called it a new command. I mean, God commanded his people thousands of years earlier to love your neighbor as yourself. So what makes this command so new? Well, here's what makes it new. When you love someone who doesn't deserve it, that is not normal. Or when you forgive someone when they don't say sorry, that's not normal either. It is not normal to love people who are out to get you, but this is a command to do just that, to take insults and hatred and betrayal and turn them into opportunities to love the very person doing those things to you. This is new in the sense that it is fresh and it is unique when you compare it to the ways in which this world operates. It is a new command. And it is only possible because Jesus loved you first. I know what some of you might be thinking though. Okay, that sounds really nice. Love one another like Jesus loved us, but you don't know the type of people that I work with. You don't know how disrespectful my children can be. And you weren't there when my spouse left me or when my parents were never really there. Love one another? Really? Let's just make sure we understand exactly what Jesus is saying and what he is not saying. Jesus is not saying, just do your best. He's not saying, well, just love as much as you can and hopefully that's enough. No, Jesus is saying, love as I have loved you. If it were up to you and me, we would lose the ability to love within a matter of seconds. Because everybody has a breaking point. Even the sweetest, most patient grandma has a breaking point because if people take advantage of her and exploit her finances again and again and again, eventually she's going to say, enough is enough. Everybody has a breaking point. Everybody except Jesus. He never broke. He continued to love you when it was inconvenient for him, when it was uncomfortable, and when it cost him greatly. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus' selfless love is not just the perfect example, although it is. Jesus' selfless love is the reason and the strength you have to love people who do not deserve it. You cannot love other people unless you yourself have been loved by Jesus first, which you have been. Which means when you love the really difficult person or someone who doesn't deserve it, you are living proof that Jesus loved you first. And even more than that, Jesus says that when you love other people, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When your coworkers see you love them when they know they don't deserve it, they see the love of Jesus. When your children see you patiently be kind to your spouse, they see the love of Jesus. When you love somebody selflessly so much that it costs you, that person is seeing the love of the risen Jesus. The glory of Easter lives on through your words and through your actions. You are showing them this unconditional, no matter what kind of love that is only possible if Jesus rose from the dead, which he did. There was an early church leader or a church father by the name of Tertullian, and he knew just how unique and how special this Christian love is. He lived at a time when it was very dangerous to be a Christian, where you could lose your life for professing your faith in Jesus. But even in the midst of this extreme pressure, Tertullian saw that Christians did not turn on each other. They didn't start looking out for themselves. They continued to love one another. And so he wrote to the Roman authorities, you know, the very people who were trying to kill Christians, and he said, and the quote is, "Look how they love each other." And he said that because the love that a Christian has is not normal. Because the love of Christ is not normal. Tertullian would not live to see it, but the Christian church would explode throughout the Roman Empire. Even at a time in such dire circumstances when showing up to church on Sunday morning could mean that people were waiting there to kill you, the church exploded. Because when it seems like God's people are crushed, or they're losing out, or this selfless love is really costing them, that is precisely the moment in which God glorifies his people. You don't have to look any farther than the cross to see that that is how God operates. Because it was there that God crushed his son and also simultaneously glorified him and glorified you. And this is not something you're ever going to have to look back on and say, "Man, I wish I knew that." God made it abundantly clear to you that selfless love is the better way when he rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus was glorified through his selfless love for you. You are glorified through Jesus' selfless love for you. And this perspective on reality, it changes things. It changes the way you look at people around you. Because it changed the way that God looks at you. You are glorified. The empty tomb proves it. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.